Okay, get your Bibles. We're in Hebrews chapter 6. Hopefully be finishing it up for the most part tonight, and we'll be able to start chapter 7 next week. Tonight we'll go ahead and read verses 9 to 20, 9 all the way to the end. Just to kind of get everything fresh. Verse 9 is that beginning point where the believing Hebrews are now being addressed. Last time we covered verses 9 to 16, but we had to break the continuity of the passage that last week. So I just want to get your minds back on the overall context here before we go on to verse 17 tonight. So let's read it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So God, he turns to the believers now and he tells them to be diligent. Don't forget your work and labor of love. Keep ministering to the saints and there's rewards that you can count on. There's a promised inheritance, so don't be slothful. And then he points to Abraham and the promises God made to him and how they were fulfilled because God's promises are sure. We talked about the significance of swearing and the fact that God's oath signified a sure promise. And well, we're going to see tonight that God made us some sure promises that we can count on. All right, so let's get into this in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Okay, so here's what all of this is about that we talked about last week. God took a man named Abraham, and he promised that man, if you will leave your home country and travel that direction, I will bring you into the land of promise. Abraham believed that. God told that man, I'm going to give you a child who will inherit in your name all that land of promise. And God did that. Well, look, in the meantime, Abraham, he's old. Now he's older. Now he's really old. Now his wife is old. Now she's older. Now she's really old. So Abraham, you remember he pulled that crazy stunt with his handmaid, and she has this baby, and the Lord said, Nope. That's not going to count. That's not the promise. Yeah, and in fact, it's going to cause you a lot of trouble, but it doesn't disannul the promise that I made. And then he has a problem. He gets down, Abraham does, he gets down to the motel there, and the guy working at the desk starts eyeing his wife, and Abraham says, Tell him you're my sister, because he'll kill me and take you. You're so good looking. And so he pulls all that foolishness and God gets him out of that. And then guess what? He's 99, she's 89. She gets pregnant. He's 100, she's 90. They have a baby, the baby God promised. And you know why? Because God promised. God swore that he would do it. And the Bible said he could take a man as good as dead, as far as producing a child. He could take a woman whose womb was dead as far as producing a child and bring a baby out of that womb. After all the mess that man had made all along the way. Why? Because God doesn't break his promises. He swore. Then the promised land. The Bible says Abraham and his children went down into Egypt, and they're slaves in bondage down there for 430 years. Then along came Moses. Out they go, Passover night. They wander around in the desert for 38 years. So now it's been 468 years. And then one day the waters of the Jordan River stop and they pile up in a heap. And those people, they walk across that dry riverbed into that promised land. And God gives it to them just like he promised. And all that unbelief and all that straying and all that struggle and all that passage of time did not keep God from fulfilling his promise. And we love those stories in Genesis and Exodus because of what they teach us about the trustworthiness of God, about how no matter what we go through, no matter how bad things are, well, look what God did for Abraham. Look what God did for his children. But all of that was just a little illustration of the big truth that is for us. Look what he says. Wherein, verse 17, wherein, in what? In swearing to Abraham. Wherein, in multiplying Abraham. Wherein, in blessing Abraham. Wherein, in keeping his word to Abraham, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. All right, so here's what he said. I did all of that so you could see how much you could trust me when I promised to do more for you than I did for him. Now that's a blessing. And then here comes a big fancy word, immutability. Verse 18, immutable. You know what that means? That means it cannot be reversed. It cannot be altered. If God has given his word, nothing can change it. If God has sworn by an oath, nothing can change it. If God has sworn by himself, nothing can change it. All right, so watch. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, and don't you love this, in which it was impossible for God to lie. How do you like that? It is impossible for God to lie. Well, we have joining us tonight several members of the male gender, okay? You are the race of Adam. You're the male gender. You know what? It is impossible for you under any set of circumstances. It is impossible for you to bear a child. You can't do it. You are incapable. You do not have the capability to bear a child. It's not possible. There's no way it can be done. You cannot bear a child. You know what the Bible says? It is impossible for God to lie. He does not have the capability. He does not have what it takes. There is nothing in God that would enable him to lie, even if he wanted to. And he doesn't. He can't. Let's look at this in some other verses. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. You can have all the feelings and the emotions and the I felt led and I had peace. You can have all that stuff you want. I'm going to go by the one thing that is absolutely certain in all of creation, and that is God's word. God cannot break his word. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, does that not thrill your heart tonight to know you have before you a book full of promises given by somebody who can't lie? Now, listen, tonight, I don't want to lie, but I can. I don't intend to lie, but I can. I'm sure I would feel really bad if I lied, but I can. Did you ever hear somebody say, brother, I would never lie to you? Well, maybe you wouldn't, but you could. You can't look me in the eye. I can't look you in the eye and say, oh, you can count on one thing. I'll never lie to you. You can't say that. A man, given the right set of circumstances, under the right amount of pressure, you get your eyes off the Lord, you get something in your heart towards somebody, you can't say, I'll never lie. God can say that. Right now, God has said in his word, I am the Almighty. And if I took all of my almighty power and tried right now to tell a lie, I could not do it. That's what he's saying. Isn't that a blessing? Look at Numbers 23. Numbers 23, verse number 19. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I like that. Isn't that good? Now, a man can lie, but God is not a man that he should lie. If he said it, he'll do it. Look at Job now, Job chapter 34. All right, isn't it a sin to lie?
It sure is.
All right, Job 34, verse 10. Job 34, verse 10. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding, far be it from God, that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Far be it from God. He can't do it. He won't do it, never will do it. So God can't lie. God won't lie. He didn't have to swear, but he swore by himself. So here's a God who cannot lie, saying to you, I swear by myself, I'm telling you the truth. That on top of the fact that he couldn't lie, he doesn't have to swear, but he did. He doesn't have to give an oath, but he did. So the Bible says in Hebrews 6, back in Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things, what two immutable things? God and the character of God. Okay, who is God? He's the being that cannot commit iniquity. He's the being that cannot lie. Well, what is his character? His character is to be truthful, to be honest. So by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. You know what a consolation prize is? It's something given to the loser to make him feel better, right? You didn't win, but here's the consolation prize. The thing didn't turn out like you thought it would, but here's the consolation prize. You go to the funeral parlor, and what do? You try to console those who have lost. You know, they prayed that mom would get well. She didn't get well. They prayed that dad would live. Dad didn't live. They prayed, God protect us all, and somebody died. So they lost, and so we go and try to console them. Now, look what the Lord is saying here. Let's go back and get the context of the book. These people, these Hebrew people, they left everything to follow Jesus. They left their religion. They left their families. They left their future. They left their tabernacle. They left their temple. They left their worship. Many of them probably left their careers in order to become Christians. Now what's happened? Persecution, harassment, trouble, hardship. So you know what the Lord is saying? I know right now it looks like you lost out. He's being honest with them. You don't offer consolation to somebody who's experiencing everything the way they thought it was going to go and wanted it to go. So he's saying, look, here's your consolation. I told Abraham he was on his way to a promised land, and he ended up right in the middle of a famine. Did you ever read that in Genesis? He said, I told Abraham he was going to have a son. And as soon as he had that son and that boy got growing up, Abraham started telling him about the promised land. Abraham started telling him about what he was going to inherit. God showed up at his house one night and said, Abraham, sharpen up your knife. I want you to go up on a mountain and sacrifice your son, kill your son. Now, he didn't plan all that. That wasn't part of the deal. You say, well, but he knew God was going to raise him from the dead and this and that. Well, by faith he did, but just think about something. As Abraham was traveling toward Mount Moriah with wood and fire and a knife to go and kill his son, he's got to be thinking, well, God told me I was going to have a son, and that son is going to inherit everything. So I guess if I kill him, God will have to raise him from the dead. And then the other Abraham whispered in his other ear, you know, that thing with Ishmael and Hagar, that didn't work out so good. And God stepped in then and said, get rid of him. He's not the one. So for all you know, God's going to kill Isaac and start all over again. Then they get close to that mountain. Abraham says, no, he's the one. God told me he's the one, you know, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and all of that. And then that other Abraham gets on his shoulder and says, you know, you're about 117, man. I mean, that was a great miracle having a baby at 100, but I wouldn't count on a second time around. You know, that's just unlikely. All right, now you can say what you want, but Abraham never foresaw that coming and needs some consolation. And these Hebrew people, when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, most of them probably never saw coming what came. Let me give you an illustration that might help you out here. Maybe you heard of Lester Roloff. He was a well-known preacher. He had a ministry that took care of troubled girls. He got those girls on the right track. Well, the state where he had these girls' camps, these girls' houses, or whatever they were, they interfered with that, and they shut him down. They put him in jail for a while because he wouldn't take a license to operate his girls' homes. And then some other things happened. Somebody lied to him. He bought a piece of property, and people promised him money and they lied about it. They had no intention of giving him any money. Anyway, he was just in a really bad way. So many things just seemed to happen all at once. And what he said about that whole situation is very instructive, if you listen to this. He said, if I had seen this coming, I may well have quit on the Lord. So as bad as it is, I'm glad I didn't see it coming. And if I had seen it coming, I might have gone through it, or I might have avoided it through my own devices. I couldn't have gone through it by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So listen, if everything is going right, why do you need faith? If everything's working out the way you wanted it to, why do you need faith? If everything's falling right into place, you don't have to pray, you don't have to fast, you don't have to cry, you don't have to hurt, you don't have to struggle, you don't have to forgive anybody, you don't have to root anything out of your heart. What do you need faith for? You know, what do you need God for? Just tell them to wait up there till you get up there to heaven. But what he's saying here is you are going to have strong opposition and strong trials. And when you do, here is your strong consolation. What is the strong consolation? Everything is going to turn out in the end exactly the way I promised that it would. That's the consolation. So here's what he's saying. Hebrews, don't quit. Don't quit. God has not broken his word. He didn't promise you that there wouldn't be trouble along the way. I mean, look at Abraham. What he did promise you was where you would end up when that way was over. Look at Abraham, strong consolation, who have fled for refuge. Okay, so why would you need to flee if there was nothing bad going on? Why would you need to need refuge if there was no storm? A ship doesn't need a point of refuge on smooth seas. You don't need to run if there's no bad guy, if there's nothing out to get you. For refuge to lay hold upon the hope. Now look, set before us, the hope set before us. What is he telling them? Everything I promised you, I'm going to do. Don't lose confidence. Don't lose hope. Find your consolation in the oath that I swore. Find your consolation in the word that I gave. Find your consolation in the fact that you know I can't lie. Okay? Let's be fair about things. Let's be honest. I'm sitting here tonight, and I'm a saved man on my way to heaven. And if I wanted to, I could sit right here, and in 5 minutes, tears would be running down my face, and I'd be heartbroken as I think about my ancestors that I know are in hell right now. That's not a pleasant thought. I've got loved ones who right now want nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and if they die right now, their soul is lost forever. That's a terrible thing. I think about that. I pray about that. I've tried to do something about it. But if I dwell on that, it really gets me down. Other times I'll go through some old church photos, and boy, that sure is depressing to see all the people who used to be here who aren't here anymore, and to think of what's become of their lives and what's become of their kids, what they've said about us, lies they've told. You think about what you did to help them, and as soon as things got better with their family, with their marriage, with their job situation, they walked away and never looked back. You remember how you went to bat for them. You stuck your neck out for them. You know, I got to put those pictures away. I can't let my heart go there. But I'm just saying, when it does, it gets me down in the dumps. You know, we could dwell on those things. But you know what the consolation is to that? I'm going to a place where one day I will have no memory or recollection of anything that caused a tear, anything that caused a heartache, anything that caused discouragement, anything that caused despair. I mean, you know what my consolation is? I mean, my mind cannot even comprehend, because all I know is this earth. All I know is this world. I cannot comprehend going to a place where the God who can look into hell without grief, because he can say to every soul down there, I never knew you. God's going to give me that mind and that heart. I can't comprehend that. You know what my consolation is tonight? The only grieving I'll ever do for people I knew that went to hell, the only grieving is going to be in this life. When I leave this world, that grieving is over. All those lies people told about me, boy, yeah, they hurt. They won't hurt over there. All that misunderstanding, all that anger, all that betrayal, all those friendships I tried to fix, all those fences I tried to mend, if I breathe my last breath in the next 5 minutes, I'll never give any of that another thought. There's a beautiful melody and a song that people really love. And it's so popular because it just speaks to all of our emotions. And we sing the words, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Are you kidding me? You think you're going to go to heaven and sit up there and say, well, Lord, how come you let him say that about me? And he's going to go, well, here, son, let me explain it to you. Well, Lord, how come you let her make fun of me like that? Oh, well, let me explain. Do you really think you're going to sit around in heaven telling God about all the stuff you didn't like down here and he can help you understand it? Look, it's going to be so over. It's going to be so forgotten. I think I'll rewrite that song. Farther along, we won't even care about it. Farther along, we'll never, never ask why. Okay. Then you say, okay, Lord, it's great to be in heaven, but how come you didn't make him pay me back that money? I don't think so. It's not going to be like that. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians 13:12, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Well, we'll know as we are known. How does the Lord know us today? Is he calling us to account for every little thing we do wrong to explain ourselves? No, he loves us. It's all under the blood and it's forgiven. Do you think you're going to get to heaven and people are going to go, oh, here he comes. Act like you don't see him. You're not even going to remember any of that stuff. So what is our strong consolation? Hope, what? Set before us that one day all of this will be over. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Watch here as the Bible defines that word hope. We use hope with an air of doubt, don't we? We say, is it going to be a nice day tomorrow? I hope so. And what you're saying is, I don't know. It would be nice if it turned out that way. See, the word hope in the Bible does not have any air of doubt about it. Look here, Romans 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, so it's not in doubt. It's not in doubt. It just hasn't come to pass yet. It's certain. We just haven't seen it or laid hold on it. Okay. Back in Hebrews chapter 6, look at verse 19 as we near the end of this chapter. Verse 19, which hope we have. Okay, what hope is that? It's the certainty that God is going to bring to pass what he said he's going to bring to pass. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, well, here's a real blessing for you. Picture a boat out on the water, and you're on the boat, all right? What do you need? I mean, the water is calm, the air is nice, the wind is in your sail, man, everything's going great. But here comes a big storm, big twister, and the waves are going crazy. They're beating up your boat. They're getting into your boat. Now you're afraid. So what do you need? Well, down there under the water where you can't see, there's a solid rock. By faith in that unseen solid rock, you drop anchor. Now, you don't have confidence in the boat. You don't have confidence in the mast. You don't have confidence in the sail. You don't even have confidence in that anchor. You just know, if I can get my boat, which is attached to that anchor, if I can get that anchor attached to that solid rock, that rock would hold me. So your confidence is in the rock and your connection to the rock. Okay? The storms of life. You're sailing through life. What does the Bible say? We have what? An anchor. We have a rock. We have hope. Okay, now look, here's the real blessing. Do you know what the vessel is in which you're traveling? It's your body. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, what's the sea? Revelation 17, it's the nations of this world. It's wicked people, wicked like a troubled sea when it cannot rest. But what else do we have? We have, verse 19, an anchor of the soul. And that anchor has entered into the veil. And that anchor is attached to the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at some more words here. Verse 17, immutability. Verse 18, immutable things. Verse 18, impossible for God to lie. Verse 18, strong consolation. Verse 19, anchor. Verse 19, sure and steadfast. Every one of those words is specifically chosen by the Holy Spirit to inspire in us the utmost confidence. You say, well, I prayed about getting well. Not in the passage. Well, I prayed about financial troubles, and not in the passage. Well, I prayed about my nerves, not in the passage. Look, it's an anchor of the what? The soul, not the body. It's an anchor of the what? The soul, not the spirit. Your spirit may be troubled. Your nerves may be shot. You might fight that despair. You might fight that uncertainty. You might fight that particular sin or habit or vice. You may fight that thing all the way to glory. But your soul is anchored to Jesus Christ. Your body may ache. Your body may hurt. Your body may shrivel. Your body may wear out. Your body may be persecuted. Your body may be tortured. Your body may be murdered. But your soul is anchored to that solid rock. Now that is our consolation. And the reason you have so many flaky and defeated Christians in your society is because they have been taught they got an anchor for your body. You know, I'm going to get well. I'm going to get healed. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to be comfortable. I'm going to name it and claim it. I'm going to possess. I'm going to occupy. I'm going to conquer. And then when all of that stuff fails, they're angry with God. They think God didn't come through. Or it's all this emotional stuff. Well, think beautiful thoughts about Jesus and just think about spiritual butterflies and think about sunshine. Well, you know what? I'm just telling you right now, not everybody has the same emotional makeup as you do. I mean, just look at families with more than one child. That first child comes along, and because parents read all the parenting books, they think they got parenting all figured out. They thought children would develop a personality over time. But they find out that their first child came pre-programmed with the personality. So they decide to have another child thinking, well, we know what to do now. This one will be easier. But you find out that next child and the next child are completely different. And each one comes with a new set of quirks that you have to learn how to deal with as a parent. You say, wow, I thought I knew what to do, but this one isn't like that one. And you can see as you look around, look at the children in our church. It's clear to see they're different. All children have their own personality at an early age. I mean, right away. Some are aggressive. Some of them cry all the time. Some of them take all the toys. Some of them smile and give you all the toys. Some want to be held. Some don't even want to be touched. That's who they are. Now, you know what? When they get saved, that's who they are. And I'm telling you, if you're Mr. Happy-Go-Lucky and Mr. Cheerful and everything's all positive, everything's all good, when you get saved, you're going to be that for Jesus. And you're going to have to really struggle with people that see the other side of life, because you're not going to understand that. You're not going to get it. Okay. And you'll be like, what are you so down in the dumps for? And they're going to say, oh, I don't know, maybe murder, rape, suicide, cursing, swearing, false versions, you know? Yeah. But you say, isn't God good? Well, you know what? And I'm not making fun of it, but that's who they were before they got saved. And now they're saved and they've got to work through how unhappy they are when the preacher preaches about hell, how unhappy they are when you teach things about false religion, because can't we just all be happy? No, we're not all happy. You're happy. He's not happy. Okay. Then there's this fella and everything in his life has just been a scrape and been a struggle, or he turned it into one, and then he gets saved. And it just seems like for everybody else in church, it all just clicks. But for him, it's all just a struggle. Well, I'm just saying, getting saved is not going to change that. And you got people that say, well, I really didn't get saved the last time. I got to get saved again, because if I'd have really gotten saved, well, you know what they think? If I really got saved, I'd get a new personality. And you don't. If I really got saved, I wouldn't have to struggle with anything. That's not so. If I really got saved, there wouldn't be any temptations. There wouldn't be any trial. There wouldn't be any old nature. There wouldn't be. Well, then why do you have a Bible? Why do you have a Holy Spirit? Why are you told to pray? Why are we told to fellowship with one another and to bear one another's burdens? You know why? Because in some way or another, we're all a mess. Now, the Lord says to all of us, with all of our different personalities, that guy over there doesn't have it made. He's got troubles too. They're just not your troubles. And that girl over there, she doesn't have it all together. She's got troubles too. They're just not your troubles. But this modern business is, it's, well, you know, the Lord just wants to release you from all your fears. Well, I can't find that. But I can find where he wants us to get victory over them. Oh, the Lord just wants to take that trouble from you. You know what? Some people just carry a burden. That's just who they are. Some people are just overwhelmed by the sorrow all around them. That's just who they are. I read these epistles, and if you go by what he writes, I think Paul is a very positive, very upbeat fella. I mean, in every one of those letters, it's praise God, everything's good, everything's great. I got my brains beat out yesterday, and it wasn't near as bad as the last time. And that just seems to be who he was. And then you read about Peter, and here's this guy that it just seems like no matter how many times God tried to straighten him out, he just couldn't get the thing straightened out. Even after he gets saved and born again, and he gets out there doing things for God, he gets down to Galatia and makes a mess out of things. And Paul has to come down and point him in the right direction. That's just who he was. You read in the Gospels about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at the upper room, he's the disciple leaning on Jesus' bosom. You know, that's just John. It doesn't say that about anybody else. And it never says, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, because John had it all together, and Jesus wished all the other ones did too. He didn't have it all together. He was just clingy or something, I guess. So I'm just saying, everybody's different. And you don't have this anchor for your spirit. You don't have this anchor for your body. But I tell you what you do have, you've got an anchor for your soul. Trouble in the body, trouble in the spirit, trouble in heart, trouble in mind. No, trouble in my soul. Now, the rest of verse 19, speaking of this anchor of the soul, it's both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's an interesting thing. The analogy holds precise right up to that word, into that within the veil. This anchor is going to grip that rock. It's not going to get inside that rock. It just doesn't happen that way. That thing will, we're talking about a real anchor that's going to hit bottom. It's going to drag until it finds a crag or a hollow spot in that rock, and it'll latch onto that rock, but it won't get into that rock. Now, as good as this is, you've got something better. Your soul is not clinging to the rock. Your soul is in the rock. You see how good that is? That anchor that is holding my soul is not gripping that rock, trying to hold on to it. It's inside the rock, which means what? The anchor is not holding the rock. The rock is holding the anchor. And that's a whole different situation. I'm not holding on to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to me. I'm not holding on to hope. Hope is holding on to me. Well, that's a thrill. Verse 20, the last verse of this chapter, whither the forerunner. Okay, now, look again at the certainty of our hope. If the Bible is true, who is the forerunner here in verse 20? Jesus is the forerunner. Now, if he's the forerunner, does that not state that there are other runners coming after him? Okay, where is he? He is within the veil. Where is he? He's in the place of promise. Well, if he is the forerunner, if he went there before others, then isn't it the statement here that others are also going there? Isn't that what he's saying? John the Baptist, what was he? Was he the forerunner of the Messiah? Did the Messiah come after him? Okay, is Jesus the forerunner of all of us who've trusted him? Well, that means we're going to go where he went. That's the promise. So he's holding out to these Hebrews this hope. He's saying, I'm not telling you that I'm going to make the persecutions stop. I'm not telling you that I'm going to make the trouble go away. I'm not telling you that all the trials of your life are going to end in this life. I'm telling you that wherever Jesus has gone, you are going to go. And I want you to rest in that hope. I want you to find consolation in that hope. I want you to be sure and certain of that hope. That's what I want you to hang on to. Now let's turn this thing around to the other side. I talked about those people that are lost, and I know where they went, and it's terrible. It's a terrible thing. It's awful. A preacher goes to the funeral parlor to preach at a funeral service of somebody who wasn't a member of his church. And after the service, the funeral director approaches that preacher and says, I don't understand. You never even knew this person. You never even met this person. You didn't meet this family until 15 minutes before the funeral. And you stood up there and talked about them like you really cared. And that preacher, if he's anything like me, he does care because he knows where they went if they didn't know the Lord Jesus. And if they did know Jesus, he also knows where they went. And he's thrilled. But if they didn't know Jesus, you don't have to have ever met them. It will tear your heart out to stand there and try and figure out a way to say something positive and encouraging to some people whose loved one just went to hell. Oh, but man, when you sit by the bedside or you sit by the wheelchair of somebody who knows Jesus Christ, and you know they know Jesus Christ, man, that's a whole different situation there. I mean, these are people who know they're not going to live much longer. They know there's no more hope for their body, but they're so full of life, so full of joy. They still want to talk about the Lord, and they still want to sing his praises. I mean, these are people whose soul is anchored to the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And some of them grieving over the loss of a husband or the loss of a wife. Man, they just decided to go on to heaven and join them. I mean, they had a broken spirit because they didn't have an anchor for their spirit. And then their body failed because they didn't have an anchor for their body. But because they did have their soul anchored to the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could actually die because they wanted to, so they could go to heaven. It's as though they really knew it wasn't worth staying. They knew they had someplace better to go. Now, these are true accounts. I'm just repeating them from other men. I've heard them. Now, you know what they had in the midst of all the pain and cancers and losing spouses and incurable diseases of all kinds? You know what they had in the midst of all of that? Strong consolation, a refuge. It's an amazing thing. Now, do you know what we've got? We've got an anchor. That anchor, it doesn't calm the storm. It secures the vessel in the storm. And the Lord didn't promise to calm the storm. He just promised you're going to get where he said you would get. And when you get there, you're going to find it's everything and more than he ever said it was. Man, it'll be great. Now, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. This Bible, it's written as God's word to man on this earth. Okay? It's got instructions for living on this earth. He tells us what we need to know about that. The only time you read in your Bible about angels is when they affect our lives on this earth. But you know, you got to know there's more to know about angels than what's in the Bible. So why isn't it in there? Because it doesn't concern us. Did you ever read about the cherubim and the seraphim? Well, don't you wish there was more so you could have some slight idea about what it was all about? Well, do you know why there isn't more? It has nothing to do with our life down here. Okay? People say, well, what do you think God was doing before Genesis 1? It doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with us. So it's not in the Bible. Now, in the same way, you got a chapter and a half in Revelation, a few verses here and there scattered through the scriptures. And other than that, you really know nothing about heaven. You know why? Because it doesn't matter to us down here. Now, as good as those chapters are in Revelation about the gold street and the walls and the gates and the river and the tree of life, as good as all that is, you got to know that's not all there is to it. But it's all you need to know now. But man, what it's going to be like and how great it's going to be, I don't think we can even begin to take it in. Now, from here, this verse actually ends talking about Melchizedek, and that's a whole study all by itself, and it goes into the next chapter. So we're going to stop right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter in your Bible. We thank you so much for the hope that you give us, the sure hope. We thank you, Lord, that we can anchor our soul to the solid rock of Jesus Christ, who saved us, who died and shed his blood so that we can have this hope. And Lord, we just pray you'll help us to remember that we have that hope when we're going through trials and troubles and difficulties in this life. And so that we can still have joy in this life, no matter what troubles we go through, and we can be a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.